Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
We're gathered together here in the sight of God, in the presence of this congregation, to join together Graham Allen Nelson and Christine Lee Holmes in holy marriage. Marriage is the union of a man and a woman to the exclusion of all others, and is voluntarily entered into for life. Marriage, the scripture says, is to be held in honour among all. It was God himself that instituted marriage in the beginning in Eden. The Bible tells us that marriage was ordained for mutual companionship, for friendship and comfort, that each should help the other in a way that none else can do. It was also ordained for mutual pleasure and joy, that each should find in the other unique delight and enduring contentment, that through commitment and dedication to one another, each should understand the true strength of love. Therefore, marriage should not be entered into lightly, but prayerfully, reverently, discreetly, and with careful thought, duly considering the purpose for which God ordained it. So it's into this holy relationship that Graham and Chris come now to be joined. Could we pray together? Father, we thank you that it was you who ordained marriage. Lord God, it was you who realized that we needed a partner. And Father, that marriage is a type of your son's relationship with us. But Father, marriage is a spiritual ordained thing that comes from you. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would rightfully take your place as head of this meeting, of this service this morning. And that, Lord, we would go out of here understanding the importance of marriage, understanding the power of marriage, understanding the estate of marriage, and understanding the part that you have for us to play. We pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Please be seated. One wedding I did once, I forgot to ask everyone to be seated. This morning we are going to continue on with the challenge of doing the signs and wonders, or the acts of the apostles that Jesus commissioned us to do. The question I posed in my first message in January was, how can we do this when we consider all of our inadequacies? In John 6:28, the disciples said to Jesus, "What are we to do that we may habitually be working the works of God? What are we to do to carry out what God requires?" It's this question that is the basis for my message this morning, my past messages, and my messages that will be for the rest of the year, I'm sure. We've already looked at what we need to do or need to have or need to believe if we're going to do his works. We need to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive and well and now sits at the right hand of the Father. We need to believe that Jesus is returning again, coming for us, his bride. We need to take advantage of all the power we have available through us, or to us, through the Holy Spirit that Jesus said he was going to send us and did send us and now lives within us. And we need to recognize and, if possible, practice prayer and fasting, for it is a powerful tool in doing his acts. So you might ask, what relevance does a message on the power of marriage have to do with the acts of the apostles or the works of God? I think everything. I really do. If we're not living out God's word to the best of our ability, then how can we expect to step out in faith and do God's business? I know myself, when my life is not as it should be, when I pray for somebody, when I'm asked by God to do somebody, I have this little niggle in my head, you're not worthy, you're not good enough. How can you expect to do that when you're living like this? We also need to understand that people are going to believe because of what they see. Because marriage is a divine institution, foundational in God's plan of creation, the blessing and the fruit that comes from having a marriage founded on God's word is to test me to the world. We have in our church, and please excuse me if I miss people, but it's an example more than anything, Felix and Rolanda, 60 years married last week or the week before. Dulcie and Wilfred Gordon, December last year, 50 years. Chris and I, next or in 3 weeks' time, 38 years. Alex and Lynn Taylor celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary last week. So many in our church are celebrating marriages that have lasted and stood the test of time. It's unfortunate that the marriages that we're talking about there do not reflect the world as it is today, and unfortunately, many in the church. We know, I know, that marriages are under attack like never before. Whether it be the word of marriage, or whether it be the institution of marriage, or whether it be marriages in general. In Australia in 2013, I didn't have last year's figures, there were 47,636 divorces across Australia. That's an incredible amount. That damaged 41,747 children's lives. I had one person once tell me when they were considering divorce, when I asked them about their children and the impact, the reply was, well, my children are plastic and I know that they can be repaired and I know over time it'll be okay. Well, it's not okay. It hurts people for life. It shapes their view on relationship. It destroys trust. John Howard, when defending marriage, said, "Marriages and strong families are the best social welfare system ever devised. Marriages are the foundation of all families, and they give the right balanced environment for children to grow up in so that they can be a foundational part of society and our nation." I was reading in some documents this week as I was preparing this statement, and again it came out of government, believe it or not. The quality of our nation's marital relationships is and will be a determining factor in the destiny of our great country. It's an incredibly important statement, that one. The quality of our nation's marital relationships is and will be a determining factor in the destiny of our great nation. Therefore, the strength of families depends on the quality of the relationship between mums and dads. This morning, I'm going to walk you through a wedding service. I'm going to highlight how God views the services that we partook in. And if you haven't or aren't married as yet, then I want you to listen, because this can form the basis and the foundation of your marriage to be. Unfortunately, we listen to the world. We are being led and driven by media. We are being governed by wrong voices. And if you, particularly those who aren't married, would take on board what I say today and understand what God says about marriage and make that your aim, then you will be in a good place. I say this often when I speak on a subject that's tough. Please understand, I'm not being condemnatory. I'm not being judgmental. I'm not trying to bring pain to anybody. However, I do believe what I have to say needs to be said, and often is the case that it's my job to say some of the tough stuff. You are my family, and in a way I am your dad, and I'm sharing my heart because I want you to be blessed. And I want this place to be a light in our community. After the welcome, the prayer, There'd be often a Bible reading, possibly a hymn, maybe a chorus, and then we get to the vows. Vows are not just words. They are more than a social contract between two people. They are a lifetime binding agreement, a holy covenant between a man and a woman and their God. And if you don't believe me, then go looking in the Bible and see what God thinks about vows and what he thinks about when we break those vows. Let's look right now at the vows that many I've married would have committed to. The Bible says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one." I could spend a whole morning on that one statement. The incredible beauty of becoming one. We become one with Jesus, our bridegroom. We know it takes time. We know there are slips. We know there are falls. We know there are things that need to be done. He is perfect. We are not. Yet, in his sight, we become one. Will you, Graham, have Chris look pretty, don't? Pretty handsome, huh? Haven't changed much. Don't you like that tie? Jean, don't laugh like that, please. Will you, Graham, have Chris to be your wife? To live together by God's command in the holy state of marriage? Will you love Chris in the same way that Christ showed his love for the church? Will you comfort her, honour and protect her, and forsaking all others, keep only to her so long as you both shall live? Will you, Chris, a lot more pretty than I am, will you, Chris, have Graham to be your husband? To live together by God's command in the holy state of marriage? Will you love, honour, cherish and obey? Worship and pray with Graham in sickness and in health? And forsaking all others, keep only to him so long as you both shall live? Thank you, darling. There are really two parts to vows. The part which I've just read, which I see as the non-negotiable part, and anyone that I've married, which has been tens and tens and tens now, I say, hey, you can't change that. If you don't like that statement, then you find someone else to marry you. This is my commitment with you to God. And then the second part, which many couples choose to write their own on, which is their promise and commitment to each other. The part that I've just read, as I said, is non-negotiable. It's a vow to God. It's indicating that your marriage will be grounded on Scripture. Graham, will you love Chris in the same way that Christ showed his love for the church? When I modified traditional vows and put that in, I put that in because you'll see in a minute that the vow that Chris says puts her under me in a nice sense. And so it's only reasonable that God would put a charge on me that is higher than he would put on Chris. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Men, I want you to sit up and listen now, because this is to you. And wives, keep your elbows to yourself. Don't hang it on them. Let God hang it on them. Let God talk to them. Men, I'm going to give you the 1,000-number combination to the lock that will open the safe which holds the answer to you having the best, most fulfilling, rewarding, fruitful marriage that you could ever have. I guarantee you that if you use the keys I'm going to give you now, you'll be the envy of the world. It's very simple. Not hard, because whatever God tells us to do is made for the simplest of us all. All you have to do is love your wives as Christ did and does for you. So you think right now about how much Christ loves you, what Christ did for you, how he continues to unconditionally love you, and that's all you have to do in the way that you treat the beautiful treasures that God has given you. I started to write a list and it went too long, so I put etc., etc., etc. at the end, but the first one that I put down was unconditional. It is an unconditional love. It's not if you do, I'll do. It's not you're not doing your part, so I'm not doing my part. You must love her with a servant heart. Not a duty so that you can get a reward, but because you want to serve, because you want to show them how much you love them. You need to be ready to lay down your life for them. You need to be ready to meet their needs, whatever they may be. How do you do all of that? By doing exactly what Jesus did. I only do what my Father told me to do. Think about that. God, you're asking me to love my wife as you love me. Now, are we going to make it? No, never. Because we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to blow it. But all we have to do is ask God to forgive us and ask our wives to forgive us and say, bear with us, bear with me while I learn how to do it. Men, I guarantee you, if you step up, if you put your wives first, their vow will not be hard for them. Now, ladies, you might say, you don't know my husband. No, that's true, but I know my God. And I love what Chris said. His name is above all names, and he can change anything. More often than not, when I minister to couples that are struggling, the only reason that the wife is often not able to fulfill her vow is because you're not acting as Christ in your relationship. And she feels as though she's got to step up and start to take over your role to protect her kids. I've heard men say, well, I would be able to do that if my wife was acting in the right way. I have a scripture for you, a Christ scripture. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't say, Graham, when you get your act together, when you get to this level, then come and knock on my door and I'll see whether I'll let you into my heaven. Jesus bought me with his blood, knowing who I was, knowing my failures, knowing my weaknesses, knowing my shortcomings, but also knowing what I could and would become. If you're going to love your wives as Christ loved the church, then you're not going to hang it on them to be perfect or to reach a standard. You're just going to love them unconditionally. Chris, will you love, honour, cherish and obey? Now, that's a really PC statement, isn't it? I don't know how many times I've had people say, I don't want the word obey in. I say, well, find another person to marry you, because that's scripture. This scripture comes from Ephesians 5:22, and it says, wives, be subject to, be submissive and adapt yourself. Now, how many ladies right now arced up at that word submissive? The word submissive doesn't mean being downtrodden, driven into the ground, sitting under somebody who's labouring and lording over you. It means submitting to a common mission, a common goal. You're in partnership. Be submissive and adapt yourself to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. As a service to the Lord. God, I don't like that. But this is a service to God. As I said at the start of this part of the vows, when God asks someone to submit or obey or place themselves under somebody, i.e. slaves, under masters, etc., 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 he does that knowing that he has placed a higher call or a higher order on the person that they are placing themselves under. He does that to protect them from being abused. I have no doubt in the world, submit would not be a dirty word if there was no fear or the trust or, sorry, there was no fear of being abused. The only reason that we see so many things being worded differently to the Word of God now is to protect people, to make certain a mistake that has happened in the past doesn't happen again. Unfortunately, many of the rules that we create are just to fix up a mistake that's already happened. Ladies, your men might have breached trust. They might not have acted as Christ would in your relationship. You might be hurt. You might be wounded. You might be bruised. You might be broken. But give them another chance. Let them love you as Christ loved the church. We'll talk about forgiveness when we come to communion. Key to outworking both the vows is simple to say, but not so simple to act. And I know, because I've made many mistakes, it takes a lifetime of practice. One of the other keys to acting out the vows that we commit to is to get rid of selfishness, to get self off the throne. Preached a message some years ago on selfishness. I can't do it today. But let me just say to you that selfishness is the root of all problems. All marriage problems result from selfishness. And it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter whether you're right or wrong. If self is on the throne, then that is all the enemy needs to put a crack in. Let's get rid of selfishness. The second part of the vow is that promise to each other. I, Graham, take you, Chris, according to God's holy word, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, to share my faith in Christ, my life with you, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. You know, when Pastor Oxy was saying that line to Chris and I started to smile because we only had $3 in the bank and I didn't know much how I could get any poorer than what I was. So that was a pretty easy vow. In sickness and in health, to love and to cherish for as long as we both shall live, before God I pledge you my faithfulness. Interesting, isn't it? In sickness, in health, richer, poorer, better, worse. We say it so quickly. We run over them so quickly. We parrot fashion them. Yet really, before God, I pledge you my faithfulness. I, Chris, take you, Graham, according to God's holy word, to be my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, to share my faith in Christ, my life with you, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish for as long as we both shall live, before God, I pledge you my faithfulness. And then the marriage service would move on to the exchange of rings and finally end up with this statement. Those whom God have joined together, let no man set apart. Graham and Chris have this day witnessed to their consent to live together in holy marriage. They have pledged their faithfulness to each other. They have confirmed it by the giving and the receiving of rings. Therefore, in the name of the Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit, I now declare them to be husband and wife. And then the best part. Graham, you may now kiss your wife, and I will. That was a wonderful day. I can't remember much about it, and because I'm such a romantic, I've never looked at the video or anything since. I was there, I knew what happened, and it was a fantastic day. After that, you move on to the message. Good marriages just don't happen. It's not because you're marrying the right person or you're just lucky. Good marriages are built on more than passion. They're built on principles. And because marriage is a divine institution created by God, it's obvious that we will find the principles of marriage in the Bible. You might not have ever thought of it before, but the Ten Commandments are really God's marriage vow to the children of Israel. Therefore, we can use them as the principle for a healthy and a vibrant marriage. And for time's sake, I'm just going to quickly highlight them. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Just as much as God wants us to have an exclusive relationship with Him, He expects us to have an exclusive relationship with our spouse. Number two, you shall have no graven images. God is saying, do not love a substitute for Him and do not look for fulfillment in some other relationship or thing. Your fulfillment is to be found in God first and then in each other. Third commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Vain means empty, meaningless, insincere, or not showing respect. In short, don't be insincere in your relationship with God or with each other. Show respect in both speech and in actions. Number four, remember the Sabbath day. Make time to rest with God and each other. Just as much as church attendance is special with God, regular times, exclusive times, sometimes extravagant times with each other are important. Honour thy father and mother. It's difficult to have a relationship with an ungrateful, selfish person. So show gratefulness to each other and to your parents. A promise from God, because you have honoured your father and mother, is that you will live well and have a long life. Unfortunately, too many marriages split families. You shall not murder. Simply put, don't do anything to destroy each other. I'm smiling because Juan Carlos Ortiz on the platform once said of his wife Martha, divorce never, murder often. I said that once at a wedding and no one laughed. I don't know why, but I thought it was a good joke. Simply put, don't do anything to destroy each other. Jesus went right to the root of murder when he said to be angry is murder. Anger erodes relationship. If you're going to have a healthy, long-lasting marriage, you must learn to be gentle. You shall not commit adultery. I think that's a given. Thou shalt not steal. In short, be people of integrity. No cheating, no cutting corners. Be honest and trustworthy. It's hard to give yourself to somebody who you can't trust or who does not have integrity. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness. I think that follows on in the same vein of number 8. Don't lie to each other. Don't put each other down. Don't break each other's trust by talking about each other in a disrespectful way. And then finally, you shall not covet. In short, don't be discontent with what you have. Don't make what you don't have the focus of your life. Celebrate each other's strengths rather than each other's weaknesses. If we live like that, if we do like that, then we can remember God's vow to us. This is how I wrote God's vow to us. While we were yet sinners, he gave his life for us, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and or in health. And because we have eternal life, he will never leave us nor forsake us. After the message, I would then move on and administer communion to the couple. And so we're going to take communion right now. I'm wondering if those who are waiting on us would take and deliver the communion. And as we're receiving of the communion, listen to what I would say to a couple when we take communion. I would say, first of all, this is the first thing that you're doing as a married couple, that you are allowing God into your relationship, that you are acknowledging him, you are recognizing what has taken place in your life. You're also recognizing his forgiveness of you. And then I would say to them that this is the time where you wipe the dust off your feet, where you put the past behind, and where you now press on towards the new goals that lie ahead. In Philippians, Paul says, this one thing that I've learnt, to put the past behind and to press towards the goals that lie ahead. When he was talking that scripture, he was talking about his inability to live up to the relationship that he should with Christ. But he wasn't going to allow guilt or condemnation or shame or unforgiveness or any other thing to stop him from pressing on towards the goals that lie ahead. And the goal in this brand new marriage, brand new life that's ahead, is to live it to the full, to live it to the best, to be godly, to produce godly children, and to see life abundant in your lives and in your children's lives. And so this morning, as you hold these elements in your hand, particularly those of you whose marriages are not what they should be, who feel a bit angry right now, who are sitting there steaming at me because you just don't know, Pastor, what my life is like. I'd like a dollar for every time I've been told, Pastor, you don't know what it's like. I want you today to hold these elements in your hand. I want you to picture this day Jesus being whipped, being beaten, Jesus carrying his cross, Jesus being lifted high on that cross, Jesus being spat upon, brutalized, spoken to in unkind ways. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This morning, you hold the keys. If your marriage is in trouble, you personally hold the keys to that breakthrough by being prepared to forgive, being prepared to wipe the dust off your feet, being prepared to say, God, I'm giving a second chance. God, I invite you into our relationship again. God, I made a vow to you, a commitment to you, and I want to fulfill my vow, and I am sorry that I haven't been fulfilling my vow. Ladies, for you personally, sometimes your husbands might not have acted like Christ did. I don't think that stops you from still obeying, because sometimes it's doing that that sets a course of action. Now, there are times when that's impossible, and there are times when you shouldn't, and I agree with that. But I'm saying, this is a new beginning. This is a new day. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. There's some here and you have gone through divorce, separation, that you're still living in pain. I'm sorry about that. I often say to Chrissy, wouldn't it be nice to walk hand in hand with that couple and teach them how to have a relationship like we have? All I know is that God is the God of new beginnings, and that old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. Let's take communion. And if you need to ask forgiveness, you ask forgiveness. And if you need to make a commitment again to God that you're going to do better, then you do that. But just picture, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I thank you for this communion table. And I thank you for every couple. I thank you for every single person. I thank you for those that are desirous of getting married and yet to find their mate. Lord God, that we would demonstrate, we would outwork your beauty of marriage in our lives, that we would believe for, strive for, aim for, Lord God, the marriage that you wanted for us, that you want for us. So, Lord God, I pray that the power of forgiveness right now would flow over people's lives. Lord God, for those wounds that are still open, I pray that you would right now cauterize them, Lord God, that they would not bleed anymore. That, Father, that you would start to form the scab, the new skin. Lord, there might be a scar or there will be a scar, but, Lord God, scars just show healing. Lord, minister into lives right now. Minister into relationships right now. And Father, for those that have broken trust, I pray that you would speak into their hearts about what you would have them do right now in regard to restoring and repairing the damage that they have done. Father, we just thank you that this communion table represents your love, your grace, your mercy, and that out of it we can have life forevermore. Let's take communion together. What I would do now, if it's a wedding where there's not going to be an offence caused, I would ask the parents of the bride and the groom to come forward with Chris and I. And we would gather around the couple and that we would bless them and pray for them. This morning, and it's going to take courage, if you feel as though God's been speaking to you and you want me to pray for you, I'd like you to stand, husband, wife, if you want your marriage to be better, if you feel as though you've done wrong, whatever the case may be, if God's been speaking to you and you'd like me to pray, you'd like to seal what God is saying and saying, God, I'm going to do something about this. Just stand where you are. Nobody look around. Nobody make judgment. Father, right now you see those ones that are standing. Lord God, I thank you for the boldness it's taken to stand. And Lord, I pray right now that you would seal this message. You would seal their hearts with love right now. Lord God, that you would strengthen them to be able to do what you're telling them to do. Lord, I thank the fact that Jesus only did what you told him to do. Lord God, that they would wait on you now. And step by step, put into practice those things that you're showing them to do. Lord, it might be as simple as praying together or reading the word together. Lord, whatever it might be, I pray that you would overshadow their lives even now in Jesus' name. Amen.